Good morning, and a very happy Christmas to all tuning in on this Christmas morning. The events around the birth of Jesus into the world is probably the most celebrated occasion worldwide. Many of us will be taking advantage of this four-day coronavirus lockdown break to spend it with family. For Christians, this marks the beginning of God's plan of completing his salvation for all mankind. The message from the angel Gabriel to Mary was he will save his people from their sins. The story unfolds in our Bibles. He will grow up, minister for over 3 years, die on the cross at Calvary, and be raised from the dead and ascend back to his Father. One day he will return. Some of this message we shared on a Sunday evening, but have added much more to the story.
In previous years, Christmas at the Watson House followed a chosen tradition. The day began at a meeting in the church, worshipping God for the miracle of the birth of Jesus, then home to the traditional steak and chips, followed by the opening of presents and then the Christmas film, taking a break to listen to the Queen's Christmas message. Our home was decorated with a Christmas tree, Christmas lights and Christmas cards. Often we had folk join us who lived alone, and we enjoyed the day together.
But Christmas was vastly different for the early Christians. We know that many of them were persecuted, at least until AD 300, when Emperor Constantine granted Christianity legal status. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote many letters from a prison cell in Rome awaiting execution, as many of the early disciples did for their faith. There is no mention of the birth of our Lord in his writings. The story of the Lord's birth is found in the books of Matthew and Luke. Matthew came from a Jewish background and Luke was Greek. Apparently, these two cultures had tremendous influence on the traditions in the early churches, just as we have adopted traditions today. It's a wonderful story. It tells of the visit of the angel Gabriel to a young woman. Mary was probably only 15 years of age when the angel shared the amazing news from God that she was to become the mother of his beloved son. Her fiancé, Joseph, not more than 18, had planned to get married, and they were in no doubt looking forward to the day when they would be one. As Mary began to take in this amazing news, she asked the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born of you will be called the Son of God." You can imagine the horror that this caused the families of both Mary and Joseph. In those days it was certainly not acceptable that intimacy went on between engaged couples. Joseph loved Mary and assumed to begin with she had been unfaithful, which would bring disgrace to their families. But the scripture records that Joseph was a just and loving man and planned to put her away privately. But God sent his angel to tell him that this miracle of conception was of the Holy Spirit, and they immediately married. He was told that the baby born to his wife would save his people from their sins. Another fact to the story is that the family lived in Nazareth. But the prophets of old had foretold that the birth of Messiah, the Saviour, the one to take away the sin of the world, was to be in Bethlehem Ephrata, clearly distinguishing between the other Bethlehem in Israel. The prophets of old had also been told of the coming events. Here in Isaiah 7 verse 14 we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And again, Isaiah 9:6-7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I remember some years ago commenting on an article in a local paper by a church leader who said he did not believe in the virgin birth, and I sent to him a letter including the following scripture from Matthew 1 verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us." His reply was that Matthew got it wrong.
The story of Jesus' birth, as recorded in these two Gospels, covers a period of 3 years, from his conception in Luke 1 verse 38 to his return from Egypt in Matthew 2 verse 23. The story is full of colourful characters, amazing historical events, recorded not only in our Bibles, but in the history books. During these 3 years, we encounter two Herods, a Caesar, astrologers, shepherds, angels, an innkeeper, Mary and Joseph's family, a priest and a prophetess. It reveals how God led, protected, blessed, and punished those who either encouraged the Lord and his earthly family or sought to destroy him. The story concludes with this statement from Luke 2, verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him."
Matthew tells of these two Herods. The first is Herod the Great. We read of him in Matthew 2, verse 1. He was born in B.C. 73 and died around B.C. 4 or B.C. 1. The first century historian Josephus writes of him and writes of his colossal building projects throughout Judea, including the renovation of the Second Temple. This building appears a lot in the Gospels, and it is where the Lord often came. He is responsible for the massacre of all children under three in Bethlehem. He was a tyrant, and he died in Jericho after an excruciating illness of an unknown cause, known only as Herod's evil. It is said that he was suffering with rotting kidneys and eternal gangrene. It's interesting to note that one of his successors also died in like manner, as we read in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 21 to 24, and I read it. "So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." The second, Archelaus, was also a man not to be trusted, and God warned Joseph in a dream in the second chapter of Matthew, verse 22, and I read it, "When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, He was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. The story reveals that Caesar Augustus, a ruler of the Roman Empire, called for a census of all people, and they had to return to their place of birth. Again, we see the hand of the Lord upon the direction of the kings of earth. It reminds me of the story in the book of Esther when God woke up King Ahasuerus. We read in Esther chapter 6 that that night the king could not sleep. So one of was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. It resulted in the saving of God's people from annihilation.
So Mary and Joseph travelled the 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Mary was now near to the birth. It's amazing to realise that both their families would have been in Bethlehem for the census, but there is no mention of any of them helping the youngsters in their journey or being at the birth. We can only assume that the young couple had been put out for the shame of conceiving a child before marriage. Even the inn had no room for this young couple. Inns in biblical days were built around the centre courtyard, with buildings that only had windows on the inside. This was for the safety of travellers from bandits. The courtyard would be for the animals. The young couple lay down under the stars and brought forth the baby and laid him in one of the animal troughs.
They may have not had their family around them, but God sent his angels, and we read that they came and appeared to shepherds in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. Glory to God in the highest, they said, on earth, peace be all to all men. And of course, these shepherds were then directed to visit the child, and they came and worshipped him there. But life was not easy in those days for the young couple. We read wise men, astrologers, travelling with gifts for the baby. In biblical history, they were presumed to be non-Jewish religious astrologers who, from astrological observations, confirmed that a great Jewish king was born. You probably read in the news only a few days ago that the Christmas star appears again after a period of 800 years. These wise men probably lived some 1,000 miles away from Bethlehem in Arabia or Babylon. The prophet Daniel was a wise man. In Daniel 2:27-28, we read, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Later Christian traditions regard the Magi as kings. The greatest wise man of the Old Testament, Solomon, says in Psalm 72, verses 10-15, that the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious will be their blood in his sight. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given him. Prayer will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. The Bible says, when they had come into the house. We have to assume that by the time the wise men had found Jesus, he was a young child. They brought their gifts. Each gift represents an aspect of the life of the Saviour, his past, his present, and his future. Gold is associated with royalty and kingship. You may remember when they built the tabernacle and the temple, which was the presence of God, that everything was covered in the holy place with gold. Frankincense, pure incense, is derived from a root meaning white. It has to do with service in the temple. In offering incense which belongs to God, burning coals were removed from the altar and placed on the altar of incense within the holy place, the other side of the Holy of Holies, the incense sprinkled. A pure white smoke rose as a symbol of praise and thanksgiving. Myrrh was probably derived from a small tree of odious wood. Its purpose was perfuming a bed or garment. When mixed with wine, it deadened the pain. It was used in the interest of man to make his life more pleasant, his pain less dreadful, and his burial less repulsive. It just shares the story of the life of Jesus as he walked on this earth from his birth and to his death. Sadly, these wise men had called by King Herod in Jerusalem seeking for directions, and Herod asked them to find the child so he could worship. It was a trap, of course, and having been warned in a dream, went home another way. God again intervened and told Joseph to take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt, which of course did not save the children that remained in Bethlehem under three years, who were slaughtered by Herod's men. Not a happy Christmas for families in Bethlehem.
Two other characters appear in our story. According to Luke 2:22-24, it says Joseph and Mary brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At the temple, the family is approached by a man named Simeon, who had been told by the Holy Spirit that he will not die until he has seen the Messiah. The same Spirit told him to go to the temple that day. Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and praises God. "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Having seen the Messiah, Simeon is now prepared to die.
Anna then approaches the Holy Family. She too recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, but she has a very different reaction. At that moment, she came and began to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She's 84 years old, according to Luke. She doesn't want to die. She wants to evangelize, like the disciples who will follow her. She is driven to bear witness to what she has seen. The Christmas season, especially in the West, is a mixture of pre-Christian, Christian, and secular traditions. The celebration of Christmas started in Rome about AD 336, but did not become a major festival until the 9th century. That day was a mixture of Roman festival of Saturnalia, the worship of the sun, and Christian faith, as Emperor Constantine was the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity. He commanded that all should convert to Christianity on his deathbed in AD 337. I've always enjoyed Aled Jones singing Mary Did You Know, but was interested to note that his latest album, Release Blessings, combines several faiths. And he says, I quote, "We'll touch on a range of faiths, including Quaker, Christian, Catholic, Muslim, and Buddhism, through a range of hymns, texts and scriptures set to music. He has also compiled a book to accompany the album, which features blessings every day of the year.
It's also interesting to note that the Christmas tree, popular in many churches, didn't appear in the UK until 1830. In 1841, Prince Albert put up a Christmas tree at Windsor Castle, and it became an evergreen trend. The first person to bring a Christmas tree into a house, in the way we know it today, may have been the 16th century German preacher Martin Luther. A story is told that one night before Christmas, he was walking through the forest and looked up to see the stars shining through the tree branches. It was so beautiful that he went home and told his children that it reminded him of Jesus, who left the stars of heaven to come to earth at Christmas.
There are a few different claims as to who invented and popularized the first string of electric Christmas tree lights. We know that in 1880 the famous inventor Thomas Edison put some of his new electric light bulbs around his office. And in 1882 Edward Johnson, who was his colleague, hand-strung 80 red, white and blue bulbs together, put them on his tree in his New York apartment. In the church, candles remind us of each Sunday of Advent, and the middle one is lit on Christmas Day. The custom of sending Christmas cards started in UK in 1843 by Sir Henry Cole. He had the idea that, with his friend John Halsey, who was an artist, that they designed the first card and sold them for a shilling each. The card had three panels. Two outer panels show people caring for the poor, and in the centre panel was a family having a large Christmas dinner. About 1,000, or it might have been less, were printed and sold. The first postal service that ordinary people could use was started in 1840, when the first penny post public postal deliveries began. Before that, only extraordinarily rich people could afford to send anything in the post. Today, 1.3 million was sent, and it's estimated, 1.3 billion was sent last year, and it's estimated that Britain sent an average of 68 Christmas cards each. But Jesus often challenged the traditions of his day. God doesn't want us just to remember an event. He doesn't want us just to think of Christmas as something that had happened. We know that Christmas and the birth of Jesus is life, as we will go on to consider in this next year, was something that would transform our lives. And Mark was always mentioning some of the challenges of these religious leaders. Here in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "Well did Isaiah, the Lord speaking, prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your traditions.'" I suppose we might not be washing our pots other things like that as they did, but we can celebrate this Christmas just because it's a celebration of eating, drinking and being merry. Maybe the Lord would have much to say today about the traditions we have adopted that distract us away from the heart of why he came into this world. This part of the story finishes with these words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 39 to 40. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, we trust that you have a fantastic day. Please, as you gather together with family and friends, just reflect upon the reason why Jesus came. Reflect upon his great love, his great sacrifice, and that he's come not just to be a historical figure, but to be the very ever-living presence in our hearts. So we'll close on that, and we look forward to picking up the story again next month. But have a great day.
Goodbye from me, Fran, and the Lord bless you all.